following message is presented by Erie Evangelical Free Church in Erie, Illinois. We are a church that exists for the good of our community and are proud to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to know Him and make Him known.
Well, in case you've missed it, it's an election year. Once again, today, for the second time, I didn't hear shouts of joy at what I said. It is an election year. Right, for the next 8 months, we will be inundated with campaigning. Over the next 8 months, we will see exorbitant amounts of money thrown at us through print media, social media, TV ads, mailers, phone calls, text, whatever it is, exorbitant amounts of money thrown at us, trying to tell us exactly how evil somebody's opponent is. And you might even see a few dollars thrown at you telling you what a candidate actually believes. But most of it's going to be about how evil the other side is, right? Most of what we're going to hear is, well, our candidate will save the world. Don't worry about how they do it. Don't worry about what they think. Just know that our candidate will save the world. But the other candidate, oh, they're going to plunge us into the abyss of deplorable depravity for the rest of all of time, right? Am I the only one who gets these messages? This is the way it works. Our candidate's great. Your candidate's going to destroy the country, right? And it happens every election, and we're still standing, right? If your candidate wins, they're not going to do as good as you hope they're going to do. And if your candidate loses, the other side is not going to do as much evil as you think they're going to do. Am I right? Has that ever not been the case? But here's the thing. Regardless of what you think about the election, regardless of who your candidates are, regardless of what your political affiliation is, here's the reality. Elections are exhausting. Nobody's going to say amen. I know we are not charismatic, okay, but you can say amen to that. The election season is exhausting. Amen. There we go. I love it. Now, fortunately for you, and for me, we are reminded in God's word that we are aliens and foreigners in this country. This is not our home. We are first and foremost citizens of a heavenly kingdom under the reign of a heavenly king. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be patriotic, that we shouldn't love our country and the blessing God has given us to live here. We should. In fact, as Christians, as foreigners and aliens in this country, we should be the best citizens that this country could ever know. But this is not our home. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom under the reign of a heavenly king. Okay, but what does that mean for us? That's a real nice Christian-sounding statement, right? But what does that mean? What's the significance of the heavenly kingdom that Jesus brought to light with his life, his death, and his resurrection? We're going to talk about that in this passage today. But before we get there, just real quick, we want to talk about what we're going to see in the rest of the book of Matthew. There's something that we have to really understand about the construction of the Gospel of Matthew in order to really get what we will be doing over the next several weeks and the next couple of years. Okay, the body of Matthew's gospel, which is what we're starting today, is broken into five books. It starts with an introduction, which we covered in Matthew 1:1 through 4:11. And at the end of the book, there's a conclusion that is Jesus' death and resurrection. But the main body of this gospel is five books. I apologize for how small this is. I could not figure out a better way to get this on the screens. This was the best I could do, okay? But the body of Matthew is broken up into five books. It mimics the Jewish law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And in each one of these books in Matthew's gospel, there's two sections. There's a narrative section in which we get a story or a series of stories that give us a foundational truth. It's teaching us a foundational lesson through these stories. And then you get what's called a discourse or a discussion. It's a teaching. And that teaching is going to expand upon that truth that we saw in the narrative. And we see this in each one of these five books. Today, we're starting on this first book. It's the gospel and the kingdom. This first narrative comes in Matthew 4, verse 12 through 25 that we're going to talk about. And then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we get what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Right? A lot of times we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we pull it out of context, and we rip these little things from it that we like, and we're like, that's great, right? Yes, it's good. But understand that the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is teaching, what he's telling us, what he is leading us through, is built on the foundation of this narrative. And so this is what we're getting into today. This first narrative, this launch of Jesus' ministry, which is going to be followed by his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And this narrative section is going to teach us three truths about the kingdom of heaven and about our place in this kingdom of heaven. And the first is this. We're going to see the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. It says, when he heard, and he here is Jesus, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay, we get the message of the kingdom. After Jesus' baptism and his testing in the wilderness, which we saw both of those a few weeks ago, Jesus begins his earthly ministry in earnest. And Matthew gives us two key points about this beginning of this ministry. First, he says that Jesus fulfills prophecy. Right? He's saying Jesus is fulfilling, and we see this throughout the book of Matthew, that Matthew says, this is Jesus, what he's doing. This is to fulfill what was said by the prophets. This is what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. So this is how you know Jesus is the Messiah. And he quotes here Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, which is a passage that's talking about how God is going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And what he's saying is, there is this darkness, this sin, this brokenness in the world all around us, but Jesus is the light. Jesus will bring healing. Jesus will bring redemption, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the whole world, to all of God's creation. So he says, Jesus fulfills prophecy. All right, and if you want to dig into this prophecy, and this idea of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, it's really interesting. We don't have time to go into it today, but if you're looking for a study for this week, right, go ahead and study this coming week. Right, but what Matthew tells us is, first, that Jesus fulfills prophecy. Second, he tells us that Jesus has come to continue to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And what Jesus says here, it says Jesus began to preach. What? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Does that sound familiar to us? If you've been tracking with our study through Matthew, does this sound familiar? Because it should. We've heard this exact phrase already uttered in this study. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. A picture of John the Baptist in his ministry. What is it that John the Baptist proclaims? Matthew 3, 1 and 2 says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Exact same message. See, John's setting the stage for Jesus. And Jesus is coming now with this mission to call God's children to repentance. He says, repent, turn away from your sin, turn away from your selfishness, and come to me. It's a call to repentance and ultimately redemption that will come through Jesus' sacrifice. See, Jesus' purpose of his ministry was not to do miracles. The purpose of Jesus' ministry was not to teach good morals. The purpose of Jesus' ministry was not to do magic tricks so that people would be impressed with him. Jesus' purpose in his ministry was to call us to repentance. if you read business leadership or business books or anything like that, there's a term that comes up often. It's a term called branding. You've heard of this term, branding. If we're going to simplify branding, there's a whole, like, multiple layers to this. Okay, but if we're going to simplify what branding is, it's simply this. Branding is making it so that your message reflects the core identity and purpose of your business. It means everything your business does should communicate your core values, your core purpose. It should tell people about who you are and what you're all about. And it doesn't matter if it's your signage outside of your building, the advertisements you do. It doesn't matter if it's the way you work customer service. Whatever it is, branding says everything we communicate is a reflection of who we are, what we believe, and what our purpose is. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a brand. And our brand is not Jesus is a nice guy. Our brand is not Jesus loves you, so everything's going to be okay. Those might be helpful, depending on the context. But they're meaningless without our true brand. Our brand is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's not a brand our world is going to like, right? But our brand is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Our brand is reject sin, turn away from self, and turn to Jesus. And this is our necessary starting point. And for you and me, even if you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is our necessary starting point for even our response to the gospel, right? Because if that's not our starting point, if we're like, yeah, we love the gospel, we love that Jesus died to save me, we love that Jesus delivered me, but repentance is not really that important to me. I don't need to repent. I've already been saved. Whew, realize you are on dangerous ground. Right? Repentance is not a one and done. You've been saved. Now you're good. You never have to repent again. If you've read Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 3, the letter to the church in Sardis. And the description of this church is that they had a reputation for being alive, but they were in fact dead. Right? This is a church. There's people who proclaim to follow Jesus. These people who have probably been baptized, probably repented of their sin at one time. But the message to them is, remember then what you have received and heard, right? Remember the gospel. Remember the truth of Jesus Christ. Then the message says this: keep it and repent. It says, hold on to the message of the gospel and repent. They had strayed from the truth. They needed to repent. Listen, every single one of us in this room strays from the truth. That's called sin. You sin, I sin, we all sin. Not something we should be proud of, but it's not something we deny. And when we sin, what's our response? God's okay with it because I'm saved. Is that our response? Or is our response repentance? Turning away from our sin, turning back to Jesus and running after him with all that we have and all that we are. See, the call to repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near starts in your heart and my heart. It starts with us. It's not something we go to them out there and go, hey, you all need to repent out there. Why aren't you in church today? Repent and get in here. No, it starts with you and me. We repent. And if we want to refuse to repent, then we have to be honest with ourselves and say that we are proclaiming our kingdom as being of more value than the heavenly kingdom. Because we would rather hold on to our sin. We would rather hold on to our personal desires, to our fleshly treasures, than to submit and surrender to the heavenly kingdom. The question is, what does our speech convey in our lives? What does the way we live convey about our core values, about who we are, about our purpose? Are we a people of repentance who can acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our faults, but turn away and run after Jesus? Or do we promote the kingdom of self? This is a question that's really easy on the surface, right? Because I say, hey, what kingdom do our lives proclaim? Ours or Jesus? Right? We're all going to go Jesus, right? If we don't think about it, it's a really easy question to answer. When we think deeply about this question, it's a kick in the teeth. The message of the kingdom is repent. And with that message, we see a second truth laid out in the next few verses. We've seen the message of the kingdom, but next we get the urgency of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, the urgency of the kingdom says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The urgency of the kingdom. All right, Jesus has gone out. He's preaching this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as he's going out, he sees these two pairs of brothers. And they're all working their family businesses as fishermen. Right, he sees Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he calls them to follow him into this purpose-filled ministry. Right, he has a purpose for this ministry. He says, I will make you fishers of people or fishers of men. There's a purpose. But here's the thing. If you only see one thing in this passage today, if you look at these verses and you read them over again, if you only notice one thing, I want you to notice this today. It's in verses 20 and 22. Jesus calls these men to follow him. How did these four men respond? They respond with urgency. Immediately, right? Verse 20, immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. Immediately, James and John left their boat and their father and followed him. Immediately, they leave their kingdom, right? These guys are set. They got family business. They're doing all right. But immediately they leave their kingdom to follow this king into his kingdom. Leonardo da Vinci once wrote, I have been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. Man, I love that. He says, essentially, you can know all the answers. That's fine. It will get you nowhere. Unless you are willing to act, unless you are willing to respond, unless you are willing to do. How should we respond to Jesus' call to repentance? We should follow him. When should we respond to Jesus' call to repentance? Right now. Right now. Let's take action. In John chapter 14, verse 22 or 21, Jesus says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. What's Jesus say? The one who memorizes my word loves me? Is that what he says? Nope. I mean, that's part of it. He says, know my word, know my commands, know what I've called you to do. But he says, know my commands and keep them. Don't just know. We have to know and do. When we look at Jesus' call, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, we have to know what that means. We have to know that we are called to turn away from our sin, turn away from our selfishness and follow him. But knowing that that's what we're supposed to do gets us nowhere unless we are willing to respond. Unless we are willing to be a people of repentance, right? And repentance is not a quick, hey God, sorry, hope we're good now. Hey God, I messed up. Let's sweep that under the rug and move on. Repentance is recognizing our sin and turning away from it, but then chasing after Jesus. Okay, so what's that going to look like in our lives? What's that going to look like in your life this week? Parents, maybe for you, this is, and I say you, but this is us. Maybe it's admitting our faults and our failures to our kids. Asking them for their forgiveness for where we've messed up. Hey, if you got grandkids, if you got grown kids, that doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you either, right? Have you admitted to your children where you've messed up, where you've made mistakes, where you need to seek their forgiveness and gone to them and said, hey, I remember doing, I don't care if it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Maybe now is the time to go to them and say, hey, I remember blowing this. Will you forgive me? That's repentance. Maybe it's going to mean being the one who seeks to make amends in a broken relationship before bitterness sets in. Maybe you were wronged. Maybe you were mistreated, but you need to be the one who goes and makes amends before that bitterness sets in. Because here's the thing, once that bitterness sets in of how terrible they were and how poorly you were treated and how they shouldn't have done this and how you deserve better and how whatever, 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 man, that is a hard thing to root out. Maybe repentance is going and making amends today. Maybe it means when you're out today, tomorrow, this week, the Holy Spirit gives you that nudge to go pray for that person and you're like, I don't know who that is. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know. But you see them and you're like, I need to pray for them. Maybe it means going and praying. Not shutting the Holy Spirit out. Not going, yeah, that seems weird. I'm not down with that. But it's responding immediately. Listen, unless we are ready to respond immediately, we will never be ready. We will never be prepared for God's calling in our lives. We have to simply say, God, when you call me, I will go. I will leave my nets immediately and follow you. There's a great picture of this in 1 Kings, when God calls Elisha to go with Elijah and follow him and take up that mantle. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 and 21, it says, Elijah walked by him, Elisha, and threw his mantle over him. So this is kind of like he threw like a scarf or a shirt, depending on how you interpret this. All right, he basically threw it at him, which is a way of saying, listen, you're gonna take my place. You're gonna be my apprentice. You're gonna follow me, and then you're gonna take my place. And so he throws this mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen and ran to follow Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Go back, he replied, for what have I done to you? When Elijah says, what have I done to you? He says, that's a phrase that means, you know, do what you want to do. I'm not in charge of you. I'm not in control of you. You don't want to follow me? Don't follow me. And then it says, so Elisha turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wood yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah and served him. Right? Elisha gets this call to follow the Lord by going with Elijah. And not only does he say, okay, I'm going to go, but he kills the oxen who are doing the work in the field and he burns the yoke. This is like Elisha's a farmer and he's out in his tractor. He's going through the fields, harvest time. And Elijah comes, hey, follow me. He's like, okay. So he starts to follow him, but before he goes, he takes a bazooka and blows up the tractor. Sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? This is what he does. He follows immediately and he gives everything to follow God's call. We must be ready to follow immediately. Right? And this is a hard thing to do, isn't it? Maybe you're somebody who, like me, struggles with urgency. Right? There are lots of times where the Holy Spirit says, hey, go do this. I'm like, maybe tomorrow. But if we struggle with urgency, how do we do this, right? How do we grow? How do we develop this urgency? I'll give you two ways to help. Number one, repent. That's where we start. We repent. We admit our brokenness. We admit that that is a problem in our lives, that we do not follow with urgency. And we don't forget the fact that we don't deserve for God to use us, but if he has called us, he will be faithful in delivering us through that task. And so we repent. Number two, we remember the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Turn away from our sin, turn towards Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You and I must continually celebrate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The day we decide, no, we're done celebrating all that Jesus has done for us, I guarantee that day we have no urgency for the kingdom. I'll guarantee it. Because if we're not celebrating the fact that we, who don't deserve God's love, grace, and mercy, have received forgiveness and redemption and been brought into his family, adopted as sons and daughters of the King, the Most High God, why would we have any urgency? If we're not going to celebrate that, what in the world are we going to be happy about? What are we going to celebrate? What is going to move us to action? The answer to all those is nothing. We repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But it's a question for us of, are we willing to act on and live out kingdom-centered lives right now, today, wherever God has us? This isn't about getting ready and in a few years, when life calms down, then. No, it's, are we willing to respond today? The message of the kingdom is an urgent call to repentance. But this leads us to the end of this narrative section in this first book of Matthew. And it leads us to the hope of the kingdom. Leads us to the hope of the kingdom. This passage finishes in verse 23 through 25. It says, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. The hope of the kingdom. And Jesus begins to preach. He calls his first disciples, and then he begins this first ministry journey in earnest. And Matthew gives us three aspects of what that ministry looked like for Jesus at this time. And he says it's teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching is him explaining the truth to those who are familiar with it. So this is him going into synagogues and teaching the Jews who knew the Old Testament, knew the scriptures, and he's teaching them what this really means. Preaching is going to those who are unfamiliar with the truth, going to the Gentiles, and proclaiming that what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Healing is the actively displaying of the good news of the truth of the kingdom. In these three things, Jesus is making known to the knowledgeable, to the foolish, and to the needy, the love, grace, and mercy of God and his kingdom. See, our acceptance into an active participation in God's kingdom, offers us a daily reminder of our brokenness, the need to repent. But it also offers a daily reminder of just how much God loves us. It offers a daily reminder of no matter how hard we fail, no matter how deep we fall, or no matter how far we run, there is healing in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. When he comes and he calls us to repentance, it's not to call us to repentance so that we be nicer people. It's to call us to repentance so that we will follow him and know him and love him and serve him and be a part of his glorious eternal family. That's why Jesus was preaching and teaching and healing. Not to make a good show, but to show God's glory. A glory that we are blessed to know ourselves. This is the whole reason that God sends him. Because God saw his creation and how far we had run from him and how often we choose ourselves. And this was no surprise to God. He knew when he gave us free will that this would be our choice. So when just the right time came, he sent his son to come into this world. And he walked through this world preaching, teaching, healing, proclaiming the glory of the Most High God. So that he, in his perfect sinless life, could be nailed to a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. So that he could be laid in the tomb and on the third day rise victoriously, defeating sin and death once and for all. So that he could ascend to the right hand of the Father where he sits as our high priest, our advocate. All of this because you and I can't be good enough for God. I don't care how hard you try. Memorize every word in this Bible. Be the nicest person who has ever lived. Give all of your money and all your possessions away to other people. You're still not good enough. But we thank the good Lord that Jesus is. And so we have a hope of eternity because Jesus gave everything that we might know him. And if this is true, hint, it is. If this is true, then you and I can rest in the fact that whatever shame we have carried from the sins of our past, Jesus can heal you and give you a hope for the days ahead. Whatever pain you carry from the hurts that you have endured, Jesus can heal you and give you hope for every relationship moving forward. Whatever sin has dominated your heart, Jesus can heal you and give you a hope for his holiness. Whatever attitude or ingratitude or judgment or bitterness or anger that you have lorded over others, Jesus can heal you and give you a humbled heart that loves and serves others first. See, everything you and I strive for, yearn for, seek out, chase after, and desire in this life, all of our peace, all of our acceptance, all of our joy, all of our satisfaction, all of our provision, all of our completeness, all of it will find its fulfillment not in the success or treasures of this world, not in getting our way, not in having everyone be who we want them to be, but only in the hope of Jesus Christ, the reigning and ruling King, who offers us life through his body and his blood. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Your hope has nothing to do with what you can do. It has nothing to do with this world. It has everything to do with Jesus. Because he is our Savior, because he is our King, because he is our hope. Listen, what do you and I cling to that keeps us from embracing the true hope of the kingdom of heaven? Right, if you sit here today and you're bitter You're angry. You're frustrated. You don't like when things don't go your way. I'm just preaching to myself now. Why? What is it that you're clinging to? What is it that you should put your hope in? Because it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. Because the true hope of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. As Jesus called his first disciples and set out on his first ministry journey, he reveals to us so much about his kingdom. And he sets the stage, as we said earlier, he sets the stage for the next three chapters in which we hear the Sermon on the Mount. And in that message, Jesus is going to build out what it looks like us to follow God and his kingdom, to serve his kingdom. But it's all built on the realities of this, that this world is broken, and with its failed and inept kingdoms, and that this place is not your home. You have been created for, called to, and adopted into a better kingdom. And that kingdom is ruled by a king whose love, grace, mercy, and peace, and reign are everlasting. The message of that kingdom is repentance. The urgency of that kingdom is obedience, and the hope of that kingdom is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Church family, may we be a people who seek the good, true, and everlasting kingdom of God's will, God's love, and God's people over the shallow, empty, and fleeting kingdoms of our own desires and our own wills. Let us be a people who the world sees. And when the world sees us, let them see in us what it looks like to live not for ourselves, but for our King and his holy kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love, the grace, and the mercy that you have so abundantly poured out on us. And we thank you that you've called us into your kingdom, that you've called us to serve in this incredible kingdom, not because we are worthy, not because we have something to offer, but because you are God. We thank you for the truth of your kingdom, a kingdom that calls us to repentance and calls us to respond with urgency and obedience, not to put a heavy weight on our shoulders, but to know what true hope looks like, to know what true peace feels like, to know what true joy is. Because it comes from you. Lord, we thank you. We love you and we praise you. And in your great and awesome name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about Erie Evangelical Free Church or our ministries, please visit www.eriefree.com or join us in person at 1409 16th Avenue, Erie, Illinois.